As you take your seat, go with me to Luke, the 16th chapter. Just hold your place there in Luke, the 16th chapter. We're going to start this dynamic series. And the series is called, if you will, Freedom for Our Future, the Development of Our Heart. There's three areas that we want to cover because it's important for us to see all of these little buttons that people are waiting and wearing and all of the platform the way it is. This is all done for a reason. The brochure that you just received and the handout and the pamphlets and all of it's done for Freedom for Our Future campaign. There are three areas of freedom for the future. First of all, you've got to understand we're talking about freedom for the next generation. If we can pay off our church, we know we're not a one-generation church. And I want you to know that we're talking about freedom for the next generation is your kids' kids preaching at this church or other churches that we build and encourage and start and build up. Your children. You say, well, I've never had a child. I've never had any preachers in my family whatsoever. You know, it's not like we have a background of preachers. I want you to know that I'm a first-generation preacher. And look what God can do with me. I led my mother and father to the Lord. And look what God can do with me. How much more can God do with your kids? And we can't just build a building like this and have it someday turn over to something else. But generation after generation after generation that comes after us, if God should tarry, we need to pay this building off so this building is available for them to tell somebody about the good news of Jesus Christ. We're talking about freedom for our future. Number two is not only the generation, but freedom from the financial institutions. The Bible makes it very clear that the borrower is slave to the lender. I'm tired of owing money every month that your tithe and your offering. $87,000 is the mortgage payment every 30 days on this building. $87,000. Can you imagine what that's like? Can you imagine what it's like and what we could do with $87,000? Instead of someone coming and dictating to us how we're going to do things, we now get to be free. Free to do things as God leads us to do things, not according to some mortgage company that wants to eventually take over the building and sell it for five times more than what it's worth. And if we all get on board, we can be free of these financial institutions. And our promise to you is we will never get in debt again. And there's a time when it's okay to get in debt. There's a time when you build that equity and you build understanding that that mortgage is acceptable to get us going where we're at, but there's a time when we eliminate the mortgage completely and get free of any financial institution. The third area is very important for us to see is freedom from ministry. There's a whole world of ministry. Can you imagine what we can do with $87,000 every 30 days? How many people could we feed? How many people can we house? How many single moms can we help? How many tennis shoes can we put on people's feet? How many meals can be given out? How many grocery bags can be taken care of? How many times can we take care of the poor? How about our mission fields around the world? How many missionaries could we send out for $87,000 every single month that'll tell somebody about Jesus from this place? I'm talking about, listen to this, how about La Roca? Just our own Spanish-speaking services right now. There's 1,000 people in the Spanish-speaking services just on Sunday morning. Did you know we have 11 services a week here at the Rock Church? There's very few churches on the planet that have 11 services a week. La Roca has 3, and they're absolutely packed, and we need to build a building down at the end of that courtyard that's going to be an outstanding facility that'll take and house all the people so that Spanish-speaking community can hear about Jesus in their native language. Come on, somebody. But the best freedom is yet to come. The freedom is the freedom of your heart. The freedom, the best freedom, is the freedom of your heart. Listen closely to what I'm going to say to you. Without your heart being in your giving, there is no giving at all. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. I'm not here to stir you up to give. I'm here to stir you up to see your heart, to see what keeping back the things that God wants to bless you with. What is holding back? What's keeping you from fulfilling the dreams that you have and the doors being opened for you by looking at your heart? This is all about the heart. And the most important thing is the development of our heart, because without the heart, there is no giving. And that's what this is really all about. So today, as we look at the word of the Lord, let me explain some things for you that you'll be hearing over the next 5 weeks. Number one, you're going to be hearing the words capital stewardship campaign. Let me explain what that means. Capital refers to money. Stewardship refers to management. So what we're talking about, it's the management of the resources or money that God gives you. Let me say it again. It is the management of the resources that God gives you. Everything you have, God allowed you to have it. It's all His, the Bible says, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Everything is the Lord's. In fact, when you were born in this planet, you were born naked. And can I give you an illustration? You're going to leave without anything. You're going to die and take nothing with you. Can I say this to you? You have never seen the old statement of a hearse going to the mortuary with a U-Haul truck behind it. It doesn't work that way. There are no rich people in a cemetery. They're all the equal, dead, and they have nothing. And nothing that they take with them. Everything you have, God owns and God gives to you. And you've got to get that mentality. If you don't get that mentality, what happens is you hold on to it as if it's yours. And you think it's a non-replenishable resource instead of a replenishable resource by God. And you find yourself at a time when you're seeing the money that you have and the things that you have, the material wealth and resources that you have, as yours instead of God allowing you to steward it. Steward it means it's God's and you're just man. Managing it. May I say this to you? Listen to this. And how well you manage God's resources is how much resources He'll give you. How well we manage will determine the amount we manage. Oh, you got to hear that again. And God knows this about every one of us. How well we manage will determine the amount we manage. If we don't manage it God's way, we'll get very little. And then we'll always wonder, God, why is it that you don't give me more money? God, how come you can't give me a little bit more? Would it break the banks of heaven if you just gave me a little bit more? Trust me, I'm going to show you today without a shadow of a doubt that God wants to bless you in every area of your life. And the reason you don't receive the blessings is because oftentimes we're out of sync with God. And instead of it being a blessing, it would become a cursing. If my kids come to me and they're young little children that are 8, 9, 10 years old, they want to drive the car. They just got to drive the car. They feel like they can drive the car. They want to drive the car. What kind of a parent would I be if I gave them the keys to the car and they went out and killed somebody or killed themselves, all because they wanted it and thought they could handle it when in fact they couldn't handle it? Let me tell you something. God wants to bless you, but until you can handle the blessing instead of the blessing handling you, He will never get it to you. And we're going to learn how to handle that on this adventure in the next 5 weeks. Is anybody listening? So important for us to see this. Every one of us from time to time have said to God, God, how come? Why can't you give me something? In fact, many of us have made the statement over and over again. God, if you give me something, I'll give it. It's not that at all. It's when you have nothing and you give it. That's when God sees you're somebody He can trust to give it when He does give it to you. In fact, that's why Jesus spoke in Luke, the 16th chapter. If you're turning there already, you need to turn there. If not, let's go there together. In verse number 10 of Luke, the 16th chapter, Jesus is speaking. He's talking about an unrighteous steward. You know what the word steward means? Manager of the resources of his master. An unrighteous steward. And here he gives an illustration that's so important. Now stop, think about it. It's been penned thousands of years ago under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why? You know why? It's for you today. He wanted to preserve it so you could understand it. You know why? Because generation after generation after generation, we do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And what they did in these days oftentimes is exactly what we're doing in this day. And so God describes it in the scripture. Now here we take a look at Luke, the 16th chapter, verse number 10. Jesus is speaking and he makes a statement. Who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. I mean, that in itself is a brilliant statement. In other words, if you have little, then he can trust you and you're faithful. He can trust you with a much. But if you have much and you can't even be faithful with a little, you won't be faithful with a much. Are you following what he just said? He who is faithful in what is least. So some of us have the least part down and we're saying, God, here, can't you just give me a little bit more? I've got the bottom of the scale. I hardly have anything. I need a little bit more. And God says, listen, he who is little in the least, you and I are maybe right now in the least part of our life. But he says he can be trusted because he'll be faithful in the much. So if you're faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in the much. But if you're unfaithful in the least, you'll be unfaithful in the much. Then he makes a statement, which is an interesting part of this statement. He says, and he who is unjust and what is least. Stop right there. The word unjust is an interesting word. Justice is not what you think, and justice is not what I think. Justice is not what society says, what the majority of people decide on. Justice is only determined by what God says. He is the just one. What God says is just, whether it fits into your thinking or my thinking, or my understanding or my feelings. He's still the just one. When God speaks, that's the way it is. That's the way truth is. He's the just one. So he comes along and he makes a statement. He says, he that, listen to these words, who is unjust in what is least. In other words, he who takes the little and operates in a way contrary to mine. He who takes the least and operates with the least, contrary to mine, because he's the just one. So he makes this statement, he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in a bunch. And here we're saying to God all the time, oh God, come on, can't you give us more money? God, what is this? I'm broke all the time. God, I don't understand. I gave at church last week. How come I did? I even gave a little here and a little there. Gave to my neighbor, gave to the poor. I did this. I even went to church three times last month. My goodness, God, what is going on? I'm really like radical to my family. How come there isn't anything taken care of? How come things aren't happening here? Because he says this, if you have a little bit and you're unjust with a little bit, then you're going to be unjust with a bunch. What's unjust? When you take your little and treat it contrary to the ways of what's just, what God says. Has everybody got that? Verse number 11 comes along and says this powerful words. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, see the word mammon? You ought to circle the word mammon. Everybody knows what the word mammon means when the Bible talks about mammon. It talks about a number of times. Mammon means money. That's what it means. Everybody knows that. So I'll just point it out for some of you that are new and don't know that yet. But he says, therefore, in other words, because of what I just said, if you're going to be unfaithful and unjust with a little, you'll be unfaithful and unjust with the much. But if you're faithful for the little, you're going to be also faithful with the much. Therefore, if, I love the word if, biggest little word in the Bible. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous money, let me read it that way. Who will commit to your trust true riches? In other words, God's coming along and he says, I want to give you true riches. Not just money, but I'm talking about a lifestyle that goes way beyond money. You can't buy God's lifestyle with money. God's lifestyle is way beyond money. He says, true riches. He says, I want to give that to you. But you can't even be righteous with unrighteous mammon. You can't be faithful with that. Now, you got to understand the concept. Now, I'm going to talk to you about something. I want you to listen. Listen, listen, listen. Got to hear this. Simple. I'll make it simple for you. There are two economic, basic economic plans. The word economics means that which moves goods and services. For an example, in our natural world, physical world, the world that you and I live in every day, what moves goods and services is money. You go to the grocery store, you lay down money, you take the goods and services, whatever it is, put in your pocket, put in your car, drive home. You just move goods and services. What moves the goods and services? Money. You walk in the store without the money, want to move goods and services, you go to jail. Wrong economic system, right? What moves goods and services in heaven is faith. Different economy. Follow this? It's a different economy. Now, I need God's goods and I need God's services that are available to me. And faith moves, different economy, moves goods and services in the economy of God. Are you following me? So when he makes this statement, he says, if you can't be faithful in the unrighteous mammon, what he's talking about, even in this world's economy, you mess up. You're not even faithful with this unrighteous. Unrighteous means ungodly, means this natural economy. If you can't even take the natural economy, the natural goods and services, that money, the unrighteous mammon, and you can't use it the right way, how will you ever use it in a righteous way? Which is bringing goods and services from heaven to bless you. Is anybody listening? Man, that part's a little bit weird for your understanding, but it's so true. Verse number 12 comes along. Listen to this. He says, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's. You ever stop and say, who's another man's? Well, sure, the illustration is unrighteous master. He says, who's the servant, unrighteous steward towards his master? He says, you can't be, but you say, well, I'm not unfaithful to another man's. Oh, yes, everything you have, God gave to you. Everything you have, including the economy of the natural world, that's money that gives you goods and services. And if you can't be faithful, listen to this, to another man's, who will give to you what is your own? And then he comes along and makes this statement in verse number 13. He says, no servant can serve two masters. No, you can't do it. See, now what's a master? A master is something that bosses your life around, that speaks to you and controls your actions. Did you get that? Let's try it again. A master is something that speaks to you, bosses you around, and controls your actions. Those things that you do and don't do. That's what a master does. Now, a master can be anything. In this particular case, he says you can't serve two masters. Let's see what they are. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God as master and money of the economy that moves goods and services in the natural realm as a master. You cannot have money dictate to you, tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, what you feel like, what you don't feel like, what your ups are, what your downs are. You can't have that. Are you fine? Are you getting this? So he comes along and makes a statement. It's a brilliant, and of course it's Jesus. It ought to be brilliant. Way beyond our thinking if we don't stop and think about it. He says these words, nobody could serve two masters. What we try to do to come in the house of God, we say, oh God, we love you. We sing the songs, clap our hands, dance before the Lord. Oh, we love you, God. We go to work. We tell somebody at the coffee counter about Jesus Christ. Oh, we love you, God. We put a bumper sticker on our car. Oh, we love you, God. But then all of a sudden, there's another master coming in and telling us what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And it makes our mind up on how we do things in the future because there's another master there. And God knows that. So fascinating. Is anybody listening? And God knows that. Go with me, if you will, into Luke, the 12th chapter. Now here's Jesus speaking again about similar subject, talking about money. In Luke 12 chapter, once again, these people are having a problem with their material things, like you have and I have at times. We have problems with material things. You know, we know we need some material things. Oh, where are you, God? How come you don't give them to us? Verse number 30, God makes a statement. Now, here's some of the statements you need to hear that Jesus himself is speaking about. Now, watch this. It's recorded in the scripture. Why? So that you can get something out of it. Why? So you can take it. Why? Because every generation is exactly the same. We're going to treat God the same way. Now, while you're here on the planet, we're going to learn how to treat God the right way. Why? So that we can get the benefit of who God is. Anybody listening? Verse number 30 comes along. Listen to this. He says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. Your father knows that you have need of these things. So all of a sudden he makes a statement about all these material things. You know, God knows you have need of them. Need of 10 shoes for your children. Need of a house to cover your body. You need food to bring you energy. We need clothes. We need a job. We need something to do. We need to have vision. We need to have a hope. We need to have a dream. God knows you need all of that stuff. God's not trying to keep you away from that stuff. God knows you need it. Then the question is for most people that are called themselves Christians, say, well, if God knows I need it, then why didn't he just give it to me? Because we're out of sync with God. If God gives you something when you're out of sync with God, you'll think you're in sync with God and never change. Are you following me? So God can't give it to you because you'll never change. You'll think you're okay. And he knows that. Why? Because he's got hundreds and maybe thousands of generations that he's looked at us and known us before. We're all the same. And that's why the scripture tells us some things that are absolutely fascinating. He says this in verse number 31. Listen to verse number 31. For seek the kingdom of God and all of these things shall be added unto you. Wait a minute. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added unto you. Whether you read that verse or Matthew 6:33, doesn't matter. Both saying the same thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and God will add all these things unto you. Now, wait a minute. Someone says, well, God just wants me broke. I want you to know something. That's idiot theology. In other words, let me put it in nicer terms. That's stupid theology. Is that better than idiot? I think it is. You know what I mean? Either one, they both get the point across. It's stupid to think that way. You ought to read your Bible once in a while. Humility isn't being a low lifer. Humility is being dependent on God. And here he comes along and he says, I know you need those things. I want to get those things to you. I want to give them to you without a shadow of a doubt. But you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to seek me first. And listen to this. And then all after you seek me first in my righteousness, then all of these things are going to be added onto you. But if you don't seek me and put me. Now, what does seek me first mean? It means really putting him first on everything. Which brings us to verse number 32. And he starts off with three words. Do not fear, little flock. Because once you start seeking God, start doing what God would have you to do, it's a scary thing. You know why? Because you don't see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So therefore, you live your whole life. And the just, that's you, that's washed by the blood, live your whole life, how? Not seeing how you're going to get to where you're going to get. Where you're going to get, there by God. Are you hearing this? So it's kind of like this. I'm going to step out and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to really get in there and make this happen because this is what God wants me to do. And first thing he says, listen, you don't have to worry about anything. I'll be there. Just put me first and I'll give you these things. And then he says these words. He says, fear not. Because when you start walking in the ways of the Lord, they're contrary to what you know and what you feel. You can understand the economy of this world, but try to understand the economy of God. It is completely different. Are you hearing me at all? We're talking about learning something about God. So he comes along and he makes a statement that's really, to me, like the most brilliant statement in the whole world. Are you want to hear it? Listen to this. Watch this. This will drive you nuts. He says, fear not, little flock, for it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wait a minute. He didn't say it's your father's good pleasure to give you tennis shoes. He didn't say, hey, it's your father's good pleasure to give you a good wardrobe. Nothing wrong with having a good little ring, a jewelry ring, or a nice watch or a car. Or father's good pleasure to give you a house. No, he didn't stop with those cheap things. He says, I give you, if I'm going to give you something, I'm not going to give you some cheap little earthly thing. He says, I'm going to give you the kingdom. Now, I want you to know something. Is there anything more valuable than the kingdom? I mean, he could have said, it's my good pleasure to give you gold. We'd all go, oh, thank you so much. I love gold. Are you going to give me diamonds? Oh, thank you, God. Best friends. They're forever. He doesn't. He says, I'm going to give you something beyond what you can even imagine. That has no wealth that no one else can get but you. You can have it. It's the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that you're an heir and joint heir with Jesus. Come on. Talk about real wealth. That's real wealth. But you know, after he makes this statement, verse 33 comes in, which is not an easy statement. Verse 33 says, sell what you have. Give alms. You say, well, how can I do that? Remember the verse before that? Fear. And I'm not asking you to do that. Neither is God doing you, telling you to do that. That's not what this is all about. He's just saying, if you sell, listen to this, and you give alms, which is offerings, and you provide for yourself bags. In other words, my attitude ought to be in such a way that the things of this world do not have me in bondage. They're really not my master telling me what to do, when to do it, how to do it, because of what I have and don't have. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get rid of everything I know how to get rid of if I have to. You may not have to do this. It's just about your attitude of your heart. And he says, I'm going to provide bags of money, money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth is destroyed. See, the stuff in this world is subject to the condition and the deterioration of this world. But that which is in heaven, man, lasts forever. And guess what? When I build an economy around myself with material things and I die, the only one that benefits are the kids. Now, I love the kids a lot, but can I tell you the truth? When I'm out of here, you're on your own, dude. See, and so here he says, build for yourself a different economy, one in heaven. Now, how do you do that? By seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on to you. Now, that's a pretty powerful verse, verse number 33. But verse number 34 comes along and says this, and this is one of the most powerful statements Jesus makes about this subject. Listen to this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yeah. Now, everything would have been fine if he didn't say that. Where your treasure is, where your heart is, or where your heart is where your treasure is. In other words, our heart strings are attached to finances, money, material possession, oftentimes and more times than not, than to God. And that's why he points this out. That's like a crazy statement. My heartstrings, and so is the heartstrings of the generations that went before me, are usually attached more to the material things of this world than to God. That's what he just said. And where your heart is where your treasure is. In other words, what you place as a value, that's where your heart's going to be. Is it in the stuff? Is it in that which God will give you freely? Is it in all the earthly things? Well, guess what? God had no problem giving you that stuff. But guess what? It's got to come from God because your heart is in him. That's where your treasure is. And God's looking for a people that see their treasure in God, not see their treasure in what they got. Is that anybody listening? I mean, it's so important for us. You say, well, Pastor Jim, how does it work? It simply works like this. Many times we'll go to God and say, God, give us the money. Remember how I said that earlier? Why don't you just give me the money? There's nobody in here that probably hasn't said that to God. And if you are, maybe you should be the pastor, because I've said it to God many times. I'm just honest about it. God, well, is he going to break some bank in heaven if I get some finances here? I used to before I learned how to do this. Listen to this. I've used this illustration before, but I want to use it before. It's like saying to God, God, give me some finances. And it would be just like the illustration of a man on a cold, wintry night sitting before a fireplace and say into the fireplace, give me heat, and then I'll put in the wood. It doesn't work that way. We go to God. There's a formula on how to do this. There's a right way of doing it and a wrong way of doing it. I can sit before that fireplace and say, fireplace, give me heat, and I'll put in the wood. Until I freeze to death, it won't happen. Until I get up, get the wood. And by the way, I can put wood in the fireplace and still not have a fire. I need kindling. I need paper. I need to start the little logs. And then once the log's on fire, then I have to have patience in order for the fire to go, in order to get the wood out and the fire and the heat out. I've got to be patient in doing that. And so many times we go before God and say, God, give me the money and then I'll give it, if you will. And it doesn't work that way. And then you don't get the money, so you never give. Why? Because you really blame God. Here's the reason. What you're doing is you're not even putting wood in the fireplace. You're putting rocks in the fireplace. And you're saying, okay, let's have a fire and give me some heat. And it doesn't work that way. If you're going to do it with God, you're going to have to do it God's way. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. You can be before the fireplace. You can desire the heat from there. You can even put the wood in, but if you don't put the kindling in, the spark in order to ignite the wood and sit there patiently, you're never going to get anything out of it. And what we're saying all the time with God, God, just give me something and I'll give it. Can I tell you something? With least, if you're faithful, God will give you much. That's what he said earlier. If you're faithful with the least, then he can trust you with the much. So oftentimes what we're doing is we're saying silly things to God, and it's no different than anybody else. Now look, you say, Pastor Jim, why are you doing this? Why are you talking about finances? Most people, not even most people, some people in churches nowadays say the preacher's just after your money. I'm not after your money. This 25 years this church has been around. I don't need your money. I don't count your money. I don't put my trust in your money. I don't see your money, smell your money, nor do I even touch your money. So that doesn't work here. But let me tell you something else. You might say, what does God want? Does God want my money? Does he need my money? No, God doesn't need your money. But I'll tell you what God wants. God wants your heart. And let me tell you something. Oftentimes our heart is tied to an earthly master that tells us what to do and when to do it and how to do it because of a number on a page instead of the heartbeat inside of our chest. Is anybody listening to me? My goodness sakes, alive. I have to get real Pentecostal on you for you to listen to me. I'm talking truth to you right now. I'm preaching this for the next 5 weeks for a reason. Here is the reason. It's a priority of the Bible. You say, what? What? Are you saying priority? Yes, I didn't just say a statement in the Bible. No, no, I didn't just say a comment in the Bible. I said a priority. Listen, if it's a priority of God, shouldn't it be the priority of a preacher to tell you the truth? Now watch this, watch this, watch this. I'll put it up on the overhead so there's no misunderstanding. Baptism, what an important subject that is. In the Old Testament, New Testament, God talks about baptism in 40 verses in the Bible. I think that's a pretty important subject. How about, if you will, prayer? I know, wait a minute. Every time we come to church, we ought to hear about prayer. Prayer is really important, and you know it is. Did you know in the Old Testament and New Testament, God talks about prayer 275 times in the Bible with verses? Let me ask you this. How about faith? I mean, faith is something that we ought to talk about all the time. Did you know the Old Testament and New Testament that God talks about faith? 350 verses in the Bible about faith. Wow. I know, Pastor, love. Love is everything. When we go to church, we need to hear about love all the time. Love is where it's at. Love, love. Love is this and love is that. God is love. Let's hear about love all the time. Did you know in the Old Testament and New Testament, love is talked about in 650 verses? Remember how I said to you it's the priority of the Bible? Did you know that finances, did you know that wealth, material possessions, are talked about in the Old Testament, New Testament, 2,350 times? Oh my goodness, I never knew that. It's literally a priority. Why? Does God need your money? No, but he knows there's a master out there that wants to control who you are, what you do, where you go, what you say, what you feel. and it's money. And oftentimes our heartstrings are attached to money instead of God. And that's why this is a priority in the Bible, because we want to have the right master. You can't serve two. And he won't share it with anything. He's the number one. See how important this is? A lot of times we don't see that. Did you know that 15% of everything Jesus talked about in the New Testament has to do with money and wealth and material possessions? 15%. Did you know that Jesus talked about money or finances, material possessions 88 times in Matthew? Did you know that Jesus talked, if you will, in Mark 54 times about money and finances? 54 times. Did you know in the book of Luke it's described 92 times about money and finances? Listen, guys, what kind of a pastor would I be? What kind of a charlatan would I be? What kind of a manipulator of your life would I be if I didn't take this subject incredibly serious? God takes it incredibly serious. I don't want to be a reprobate before God. I don't want to be a pastor who's afraid of the people that you might think badly of me and leave because I'm talking about money. When in fact God talks about it more than you and I'll ever talk about it. In fact, I do you a disservice as a pastor because I really, truth be known, I don't talk about it enough because we have a tendency to have our heartstrings touched constantly and manipulated by money and material things. And I'm sorry for that. I'll try to improve. But I think a good pastor ought to tell you the truth about what we're talking about. I want to tell you a little story, and I'm going to close with this today. This is a life-changing story. I want you to hear it. Last book in the Bible is a book called Malachi. There's a prophet by the name of Malachi who was called by God to talk to the children of Israel who were returning from Babylonian captivity after 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And as they came back to the country of Israel and Jerusalem, God saw that the same thing that got them in trouble 70 years prior is the same thing that's happening to them right now. In other words, when I made the statement, every generation is going to have to deal with the same problems, that's why the Bible is so incredibly real, because we're all dealing with the same thing they dealt with. So God sends Malachi to speak to them about their future. We're talking about love. We're talking about honoring God. We're talking about respect for God. We're talking about loving one master, not having two, where one tells you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, what not to do. It's a number on a page instead of what's in your heart. We're talking about a prophet by the name of Malachi that comes to a people who have spent 70 years trying to learn the right way of doing things and have just simply gone back, like you and me, to the wrong ways of doing things. We do it all the time, and you know it. Generation after generation, we think we don't do it. We do it differently than them, but we don't. We do it the same. And I want to share with you what Malachi writes in the first chapter of Malachi. Malachi is a book right before the book of Matthew. It's the last book in the Old Testament before the New Testament of Matthew starts. Go with me in Malachi, the first chapter. And he writes these words in verse number 8. I'm just going to put it up on the overhead. And he says these words, listen to this. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Now, wait a minute. Let me explain what took place so you can understand what he's saying. This is an agrarian society, agricultural society. They were farmers. They were, if you will, people that were ranchers. They had sheep. And when they offered a sacrifice to God, the sacrifice they offer becomes evil. Did you know you can give to God and not give to God the right way, and your giving is evil? God, what a shock. Like when I found out in Scripture that I can worship God, even the right God, but worship God the wrong way, I found that to be in Scripture evil. I went nuts. I said, oh my goodness. So God's not looking for worship my way. He's looking for worship His way. His way is different than my way. I have a certain way of doing what I think is worship. Did you know that I could offer God an offering, a sacrifice, and it be the wrong way and be viewed by God as evil? Here's how it was working. They'd go in. Did they believe in God? Yes. Had they seen the hand of God? Yes. For 70 years, were they taught the right way? Yes. Were they in bondage and they got out because God delivered them? Yes. Did they have a great leader by the name of Daniel? Yes. Would all these amazing things take place? And now they're back in Jerusalem. Now watch this. And now they go searching their herds because they believe in God. They want to give a sacrifice to God. But here's what the sacrifice is that they give to God. They find a blind sheep. He's not going to live very long being blind. He's lame. I'll take this one too. This one can't hear. This one is sick. Boy, he's going to die and probably infect the rest of the herd. Let's take this blind one and the sick one and the lame one. And let's take them, if you will, and offer them to God. And God will just see this as an offering. And they become deceivers of God. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else, you can't trick God. The only one that gets tricked is you. Because God, and I love you enough to tell you, because God sees the intent of everything. And that's where a lot of people failed. And they were actually deceivers. So they'd take the sick, the lame, the blind, the broken down, that which is ready to die, and they'd give it to God. Now listen to this. We do the same thing today. We don't bring sheep, but we pay all our bills. We take care of everything. Whatever's left over, we throw that in the offering plate when it goes by. And God's not looking from something from the dregs of what's left over. He's looking from something from the top that's the very best. In fact, listen to this. Let's finish the verse. Verse, last part. He says, offer it, those broken down, sick animals. Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Like, oh, thank you for your sick animals. Thank you for your broken legs. I understand. Oh, thank you so much for giving me the dredge of what you have left over. Thank you so much for just doing, you know, just giving me something. Even the governor wouldn't pat you on the back for that. In fact, today in the United States government, you ever notice when you get a paycheck, there's a part of it taken out right off the top. They do not even wait. They know humanity. They know better to wait for you at the end of the year to pay it. They're going to get it up front. You know it's true. He says, offer it to your governor. Who do you think he's going to do about it? He's going to think you're wonderful? The governor wouldn't even accept it, but yet you think God's going to accept this? Who knows your heart? Verse 14, just pop it up. Watch this. But he says, but cursed be the deceiver. Oh my goodness. Someone who, can I just say it? Like, you're jacking up God, and you don't think God can see it. And the only ones getting jacked up is you. You know I'm talking truth. See, this is not a thing to make you feel bad. This is, and I know you feel bad, lots of you. Most of you. If you don't, you should. Here's the deal. This is an examination of our hearts. Because without a heart, even the giving's wrong. And I don't want you to give without having a heart behind it that says, God is my master and the only one. And he'll take care of me. Now watch this. He says, cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male. In other words, that's a healthy animal. Who takes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am the great king. Listen to this. Go to the next part. Says the Lord God of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. In other words, I'm great, mighty, and you throw this crap at me. And expect me to take it and think it's good, pat you on the back, tell you you're wonderful. I know most of you are going to probably get up and go find another church, but nevertheless, today I got you. Today, you're hearing the truth. Today, this is what this is all about. Somebody needs to love you enough, respect you enough, and honor you enough to tell you the truth and cut out the baloney. And can I just say this to you? We have just started a brilliant adventure into the depth of your heart. Watch. Before we go any further, I want you to watch the screens because Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says this. Pop it up. Honor the Lord with your mouth. Didn't say that. Honor the Lord with your singing. Doesn't say that. Honor the Lord with your attendance. Doesn't say that. Honor the Lord with lip service. Doesn't say that. Honor the Lord as you hold up a sign outside. Doesn't say that. Honor the Lord. If you want to honor the Lord, He knows where your heart is, with your possessions. And with the first fruit, not from the bottom, but from the top. Debbie and I had to learn this the hard way. We'd spend everything, say, we got our payment, we got our rent done, we got our food for the kids, we got our clothes, we got our cable bill. Oh man, wow, we were just 30 years old. And we went, oh man, okay, let's give to God. Oh no, we don't have anything to give God. Just a little bit. Unless it comes off first fruit, you will always lose the rest of it. So there's never enough for God, making what you do an absolutely abomination to the Lord. It's got to be first fruit. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do this? I'll show you how over the next 5 weeks. I'll show you how to do it. It's so simple. You don't calculate. You don't prepare to do it. You just do it. You cannot prepare to do this. You just do it. Now watch verse number 9. Why would I want to give him and honor him? That your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, this is an agricultural society. They didn't have money, green bills like you and I. They had nothing. When your barns were filled and your vats were full, you were Bill Gates. Is anybody listening to me? Come on now. I didn't say that. God said it. Now, so many of you are sitting there saying, how in the world am I going to do it? You're not going to do it. God's going to do it through you, but you've got to have the right heart to do it. Because I'd much rather have 90% of what God gives me and have invested 10% in God and have God bless the 90% than for me to have 100% that's cursed. Is anybody listening? Next week even gets better. I want to finish this with this video. Check it out. It's just about you and someone who goes to our church. Watch this.